Does everybody have their outline? Okay. You'll notice at the top, there's a definition. New World Dictionary, Second College Edition. I don't know how she got a letter, but that's my typist. So, you know, that's World Dictionary. Praise God. You know, I read these things three or four times after I get them back. And this is Second College Edition, 1976. And we're going to define deceive. And this is a verb. It means to make people believe what is not true, to delude, to mislead. To be false or to portray is an archaic term. They said you deceived them and you were false to them or you portrayed them. And the adjective is deceivable. The noun is a deceiver. And deceivingly is an adverb. All those words will mean the same. Now the synonyms, deceive implies deliberate misinterpretation of facts by words or actions. To mislead means to cause to go on a wrong course or to err in conduct and action. To beguile implies the use of wiles and enticing prospects. Does that sound familiar? The wiles of the devil, the deceitful lust of the flesh? Okay, they beguile you and with enticing prospects. Beguile you with enticing prospects. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to have a big house up on the hill. I'm going to drive a Cadillac and everybody will know that my God is a good God. Now that's the prosperity. Don't misunderstand me, people. I believe that God wants his people. He says he'll meet all of your needs out of his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He says that he will meet your needs, not your wants now, your needs. And when you sow, he will return. He who gives to the poor lends to God, and he will repay. God pays good interest. He who is obedient will be rewarded. God says that. And though that's true, but you take it to the extreme where you got all the Christians living in a... Go then and then tell that to some Chinese Christian who's lost his ration card. And all he's got to do to get it back is deny Jesus. I mean, write down deny Jesus. Or a pastor who's had a home church in China who's been arrested and put in jail, and all he's got to do to get out is write of confession. It's all a lie, and let him nail it up on the wall for all the members to see. That man will stay in jail 20 years before he will deny Jesus. And his family will be totally dependent upon God. Talk to those people about that kind of prosperity. They've got prosperity because God meets their needs. You know, Saul wanted to go. God, I didn't mean to get into this. Saul wanted to go to Rome. Now, who had more faith than the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament? He wanted to go to Rome. He said, Lord, if by any means I can get to go to Rome. He went to Rome. He didn't go first class. He was in the hole in chains as a prisoner. He got to Rome. God said, it is my will that you stand before the emperor. He said, fear not, Paul. It is my will for you to stand before the emperor and testify. God didn't send him first class. He sent him in the bottom of a hole. He saved the whole boat by his faith. Everybody turned to him for help at the end by his witness, but he went as a prisoner. Talk to them about prosperity. Well, praise God. Okay. To beguile. The use of wiles, enticing prospects and deceiving or misleading. To delude means to fool someone so complete that he accepts what is false as true. And to betray implies a breaking of the faith while appearing alone. All of those are synonyms. Words that you can use instead of deceive. Now in Leviticus, I wrote this down, Leviticus 6:2. And that's in the Old King James. It says, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord. You deceive someone, you're not only committing a trespass against them, You're committing a trespass against God. And it goes on to say, to lie to his neighbor in that which has been delivered for him to keep, or in fellowship, or thing taken away by violence, or has deceived his neighbor. Now look at Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. This is my favorite because this God gave me this one day when I played a practical joke. My nurse was having a party at her home, and she wanted to get away early. And we normally leave the office at 5 o'clock. At 5 o'clock, I lock the door and leave. I tell people that I will see them. If they get sick, I'll see them in the emergency room. But my help goes home at 5 o'clock. They have families. If I let people, they'll keep me there till 9 o'clock at night. But my help has families they need to see. And most people can get there by 5 if you make the rules that way. And there's some doctors who will stay late at 9. Those people who insist on being seen after 5 because it's more convenient, they go to the other doctors. They don't come to me. But anyway, she had done a party, and she was rushing in to get through. And so somebody rang on the phone. I've forgotten what it was. And I said, well, yeah, come right on over. And I looked and I said, yeah, that was Johnny Sewan. And Johnny smoked up in Lincoln, and she's going to be here. She'll be here about 5:30. We're going to wait on her. And I just sort of chuckled and went on out, you know. And I came back in, and she was calling all the people in the dinner party, telling them the dinner party's going to be a half hour late. All upset, you know. And I said, oh, Rita, I have to confess, I was just playing a practical joke. I'm sorry. But she didn't think it was funny. And then God told me, he said to me, Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. That was the verse he gave me, and I heard it in my spirit just as plain, not an audible voice, Proverbs. And so I got my Bible down and I read it, and this is what it said. Like a madman who throws firebrands and arrows and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. That fit any of you people? Next time you want to tell a practical joke, a little white lie, you know, have a little fun with somebody in jest, in humor, think of this one. Like a madman with firebrands and arrows and death is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. That's the word of God. Now, how do you become deceived? How do you come to believe a lie? Well, first, the unsaved world is under deception because they're held captive by Satan. Look at Revelation 12:9. This is an interesting verse. And the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Now, that is a vision that John the Revelator saw happen. He saw this happen in a vision. So he wrote it in the past tense. I don't think it's past yet. Satan was cast out of the third heaven, out of God's throne room. He's still up in the... Paul says in Ephesians, that he's still in the heavenlies. His headquarters is still there, but he can come down. But he's not limited to this earth. In this case, if you read the whole context, you will see that he is cast out in the kingdom of our God. And now the salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of our Christ has come because the accuser of our brethren who accuse him day and night before our God has been cast down. And Satan is still up there accusing you day and night, changing and transforming himself into an angel of light, accusing you and all the people who hurt you. He's accusing all your enemies too. Do you know that? He's accusing everybody. before God, pointing out their faults more uncharitably and more expertly than you will ever be able to. So don't do Satan's work and complain to God about how somebody treated you. The devil's already doing it for you. And he's a better expert than you are. God doesn't want to hear it from you. What God wants to hear is from you is interceding for those people and saying, God, bless them, Lord. Lord Jesus, pour your strength into them, Lord. Bring them to salvation, Lord. Open their eyes if they can behold you in your glory and they can come to salvation. That's what God wants to hear you saying. He wants you to hear you thanking God for them. When you have to think about them, think about all the good things they've done and remind God of that. Don't remind God of their faults. The devil's already doing that for you. I just throw that in and so, you see, the devil has the whole unsaved world, the whole world system under deception. And that verse also says, where does it say the serpent was the devil in the Garden of Eden? Here it is. That serpent of old. And he names him the devil, Diabolos, or Satan, who means resister. He resists you. You push and you feel sometimes when you come up against a stone wall, you know, and you're working, you know, and you're in your prayers and you feel like there's a mountain pushing against you. You feel like you're pushing, you know, like you're pushing a pickup truck up the hill, you know, in gear. You just pushing and sweating, trying for a breakthrough. Know that he is opposing you. He is the opposer, the resister. That's what his name means. Diabolos means a liar. Okay. Look at Revelations 20, chapter 2 to 3. And there you will see that here it says he's going to... They laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up with a seal so that he should deceive the nations. That's the unsaved people. No more. Okay. And verses 7 and 8 is when they let him out at the end of the 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years expired, Satan will be released from his prison and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And so Satan is released at the end of the 1,000 years to go out again to deceive. And so Satan deceives the whole world. Now he deceives the people that are unsaved are prisoners of war. Do you know that? Unsaved people are prisoners of war. I mean, Satan, they in Satan's jailhouse, he don't even know their name. They're just a number to him. But you get saved. Look what Jesus says here. Let's go back over here to Luke. This isn't in your outline. But let's go back over here to Luke chapter 4. And I can't go through the Bible as fast with one hand as I can with two. Luke 4, verse 18. Now this is Jesus' commission, taken from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal or bind up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive. That word captive. That means prisoner of war. If you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it'll tell you, prisoner of war. In the Greek, it means prisoner taken by the point of the sword. I mean, that's the whole world system. The unsaved world is in Satan's jailhouse. Jesus came to open the door and say, come out. He opened the door. They can walk out anytime they want to. Once you walk out and get a personal Savior, you get a personal devil. Suddenly he knows your name. He writes your name down. And he signs a personal devil to go after you. That's called a familiar spirit. And then when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, suddenly you become dangerous to him. Because his is a spiritual kingdom. as you must worship God in spirit and truth, you must fight the enemy in the spirit and in truth. And when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you enter the spiritual realm where you can fight Him and come out of deception. Your eyes will be open. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would have the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. That's illumination. That they would know the hope of their calling. See, that they would lose the deception. Okay, praise God. 1 John 1:19 is a verse that says the whole world system, and the old King James says, lies in the lap of the evil one. I like that translation. The new King James says, is under the sway of the evil one. 519. What did I say? 519. Well, 519 is what's written down here. I'm sorry. 519. The whole world system lies on the lap of the evil one. And so we say, well, okay, people, let me give you one other scripture on that that's not in your anything. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. I can quote most of these scriptures but by heart, but it's much better if you read them. Something about reading them. You know to be able to quote them, because when the devil hits you, you come at you fight the devil with the scripture. That's what Jesus did in the temptation. Every time he had a temptation, he answered him out of the Word of God. He gave him a rhema word, which is a word for that instance. So you should have scripture committed, because the devil won't hit you when you're in your library and you got your Bible and your Strong's Concordance and all your Bible tapes and your notes. He hits you when you're driving down the road and the traffic's going like crazy and you got to concentrate on looking at the traffic, but you got to fight him too. And so that's when you pray in the Spirit and you let the Holy Ghost bring up what you have put in your heart. That which you put in your heart will then come out. The Holy Ghost will not bring to mind that which you hadn't put in there. You want Holy Ghost to bring something to mind? He'll bring to mind what you buried in your heart. That's what you get by reading it. Read it the Oriental way. Read it out loud. Remember, this is an Oriental book. It is not a Western European book. It is an Oriental book written for Oriental thought. Oriental method of reading is to read out loud. Read out loud so you can hear it. Not only will it go in your eye gate, it'll also go in your ear gate. Okay, let's look here. And a servant of the Lord must... Ephesians chapter 2... I mean, sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 and 26. Read all three of them to get the context. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition or rebellion, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may come to know the truth, that they may come to their senses. In other words, they will come out of deception and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, this is not written to unbelievers. This is written to spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians. There wasn't any other kind in the first century. And that's what this is written to, that the devil has deceived these people and snared them. And he's holding them captive to do his will because he has deceived them. And Paul says that they will come to their senses. In other words, that you will speak the right word to them. And the Holy Spirit will witness this with repentance And what is repentance? Number one, to say that's wrong. Witness in your conscience that that is wrong. And number two is to turn and walk away from it. And when you've got somebody who is deceived by the devil, only the Holy Spirit can break that power. It's a gift from God to come out of deception. The hardest people in the world to minister to are those with religious spirits that are lying to them. Someone in deception. Okay. Pride will deceive you. Let's look at Jeremiah 49:16. Jeremiah 49:16. And here he's talking to the people of Edom. And you remember, Edom were the descendants of Esau. And they lived in a mountainous territory. Very, very, it was good soil, high mountains around it to protect it. And he says to them, your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart. You dwell in the cleft of the rocks, you hold the height of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there. God told the Edomites, Pelham, was it Pelham or Pella, the place with, you know, got the, just a little, Pella? Pella is a city that lots of people seem used to think before the days of helicopters that that's where they were going to go during the tribulation because it was a good, safe place, you know, and it was 3 feet wide. And a lot of Christians go there today. It's a dead city. At one time, it was a great, prosperous area. All of Edom was a great, prosperous area. No one lives there now but a few Benelims who go through the desert. Came under the curse of God. You know why it came under the curse of God? Because they rejoiced when Jerusalem fell, and they set guards at the borders and refused to allow their brothers, the Hebrews, to seek refuge there, even though they wanted to. And God said, because they rejoiced, he cursed the land and said nothing would ever live there again, and nothing lives there now. It's just a wasteland. If you read the curses against Edom, get your Bible out and start looking at all the curses against Edom, you'll find that God cursed it because they rejoiced when their enemies fell. Don't rejoice if something bad happens to your enemy. Get out on your knees and pray and ask God to bring him to salvation and say, God, have mercy. Don't rejoice when Ben Adam gets... Pray for him that he'll come to salvation. For it's the will of God that everyone should come to salvation. He does not rejoice at the death of a sinner. And now, they do die. And God does place them under judgment, but that's God's business, not mine and yours. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Y'all want vengeance? You're a thief. You want vengeance for something somebody's done to you? You're a thief. You're stealing from God because vengeance belongs to him. It doesn't belong to you. That's the reason God says that if you won't forgive your enemies, what is forgiveness? To give up the right to revenge. That's all it is. Give up the right to see somebody punished for something they did. That's forgiveness. To forgive a debt is to say paid in full. I don't want anything back. That's what it means, to forgive. You want vengeance? You're stealing from God, because God said vengeance belongs to him. That's a concept you ought to think about. But you say, but they did such terrible things, I want to see them paid back. That's God's business, not yours. That's God's business. Praise God. Well, let's go on. You get me started on that, and I'll talk all day. Okay, pride of your heart. Obadiah 1:3. So that's pretty much the same thing. It says the fierceness of your heart. Obadiah is a little bitty chapter over here after Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Obadiah. No, that's Habakkuk. I think I missed it. I did. I'll go back and try again. Jonah. It's after Jonah, isn't it? After Amos. Okay. Amos. There it is. Amos, Obadiah. Then Jonah. Well, I knew it was near Jonah. I just had it on the wrong side. Obadiah. And here's a judgment against Edom again. 1:3 says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. So pride will deceive you. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In case any of you people who say, I was a New Testament Christian, show it to me in the New Testament. Chapter 3, 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems wise in this age, let him become a fool that he might be wise. If you get proud because God has given you revelation, and you consider yourself wise, you will deceive yourself. Your pride will deceive you. Now look at Psalm 137:6. It says, God regards the lowly, but the proud he puts far off. You want to be far off from God, let your pride swell up. Look at Galatians 3:6. Yeah. 6:3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Same thing. Now, pride will fuel rebellion and stubbornness. Let's look at Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah 9:16 and 17. Now here, Nehemiah is rehearsing the sins of Israel. And he's confessing to God. He's saying, but they, our fathers, acted proudly, hardened their necks, or became stiff-necked, or stubborn, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of your wonders. And they did, and you did among them, you, but they hardened their necks as in the rebellion and appointed a leader returned to bondage. But you, a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. And if you read on, he talks about how God was so gracious. But they became proud and stubborn and rebellious. And so we find that pride will refuel rebellion and stubbornness, which refuels deception. A haughty spirit, scoffer is his name, it says in Proverbs. And a scoffer will not heed advice. You can't teach a scoffer anything. I mean, he doesn't hear you. He's deceived. Read, go back through Proverbs and read what he says about a scoffer. That is someone who's become proud and deceived. And so we find that pride will deceive you. Remember this, God gives grace to the humble, but the proud he puts far off. You want God's grace? Humble yourselves. Now, how do you humble yourself? You become a servant. Deny your flesh. We'll come to that later. Now, sin and rebellion will harden your heart and give you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, look at Romans 7:11. I'll give you a little different interpretation to this one. Romans 7:11. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it killed me. Legalism will lead you into rebellion, to sin, and deception. Now the Pharisees, they were the religious people of their time. I mean, those people, they fasted 2 days a week. They gave 30 to 40% of their income in various tithes and offerings. Some people say 30, some people say 25. But they gave even 25% of their income in tithes and offerings. They fasted 2 days a week. They prayed 4 times a day. You know, when the time came to prayer, now the most religious of the Pharisees would always find themselves at the intersection of the main street down here, and they would stop and they would lift up their hands and then they would begin to recite their prayers there for everybody to see. And they had on their robes and everything, and they would in their prayer shawl, and they would recite their prayers there in front of the public. They fasted on Tuesday and Thursday. Those were the big business days. And they would cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes and spread a blanket or a nice Persian rug out there and sit on it and pour ashes on themselves and sit there. And everybody go by and say, oh, isn't he a fine religious man? Look how he's fasting. That's the reason Jesus said fast in private, in secret. When they got ready to give their tithes and offerings, they'd have somebody go before him and blow the trumpet. And they say, Pharisee Belnall is getting ready now to give an offering for the poor. All you poor folks, come on out here and get something. And he comes by with a bag of gold or silver and sprinkles a little out. And all the people, oh, thank you, great Pharisee. That happens in the Middle East today. That's the reason Jesus said, give to the poor in secret, and God will reward you openly. Because all of this was legalism. All of this generated pride, and it generated deception. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? That legalism without love, when it is not motivated by the Holy Spirit, but it is motivated by legalism. You know, anything that's not motivated by the Holy Spirit is self-empowered, self-motivated, self-empowered, self-glorifying, and leads to self-righteousness, which is deception. And there you had the Pharisees. Okay, let's go on. Let's look at Hebrews 3:18. And we look at the evil heart of rebellion. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion the day of trial. God said, we're going to take you through the desert. But we're not going the quick way. We're going to go roundabout. And the people got angry over it. And then they begin to complain and moan and find fault with God in rebellion. And this hardened their heart. 12 and 13, she says, "Beware, brethren, lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living of God. But exhort each one daily, why it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The glamour of sin. They began to remember the leeks and the cucumbers and the fish of Egypt. They forgot the taskmaster's whip that bit into their back. They forgot the back-breaking work of making bricks 12 hours a day and running around at night trying to find wheat straw on the stubble fields. They just remembered the good parts. We go back there, yeah, right here in the middle of this desert, and we don't know where our next meal's coming from. Got to depend on God. I don't see it. For me, seeing's believing. Well, we got a little extra money in the offering today. Yeah, we're going to put that aside, you know, in case the offering goes down next week. We're going to build up a cushion. That way, if the offering goes down, we got money. We're not going to depend on God. Now, praise you, Lord God. I was the treasurer and president of a Christian school for a number of years. And before we took the school over, they had always had a hard time paying the teachers' salaries. They always had these bake sales, and in August they would be still raising bake sales to pay the teachers for last year. And our church took this over, and I didn't want anything to do with anything like that. I just said, you know, God, that's not right. A workman's due his wages. We should be able to pay the teachers when the teachers' salaries due. Now, if we can't do that, there's something. You're not there. But God laid the school on my heart, and so I asked to be on the school board to intercede as an intercessor. Well, through some changes in the church, nobody wanted to be president. The man, the elder who was in charge of it, his wife and he fell away, and they left the church and left the school there, and nobody wanted to take it. None of the other elders wanted to put the time in it, and they asked me to do it. And I prayed about it. And I took set aside 3 days to fast and pray about it. At the end of 3 days, God spoke to me. And he said, "It's my school. It's run by my grace. If you will faithfully depend upon me to provide and seek my face in everything, your needs will be met. But you must depend on me to meet them. You'll never have to put your kids out on the street selling candy. You'll never have to send out begging letters to the parents. You'll never have to hold an auction, ask folks to bring folks the things in to donate and ask people to buy these things and begging in the community." And I said, "Lord, you give me that much faith, I'll do it. But I don't have that kind of faith. You got to give it to me." Ran the school for 10 years. And we never held an auction. We never sent out a begging letter. Money was always there. The one thing God told me was that when money is left over, if there's anything left over at the end of the year, you will divide it up and give it to the teachers. You will go into every year with no money. And 1 year, I couldn't be president because you could only serve 4 years and you'd stay off a year. And so I wasn't president. I was off the board that year. And I was treasurer, but I didn't have a vote. And we said that everything had to be done unanimously. And we had a good year. We had 7, 8 years, $1,000 left over, you know. That's not a whole lot of money out of $250,000 budget. But we had $10,000, I think, left over. But divided among the teachers, the teachers thought it was a lot of money when we gave them a check. We had a gentleman on the board. He said, "No, we need that money for a cushion." And I've wept before God and told him he was cursing the school to do such a thing. And he was adamant. Well, since we had to, it was unanimous. Praise God, he went off the next year. He went off. That was in June, and in October we had a new election, and I put that money aside, and in October I distributed it to Last Chance Teachers when he was gone. But you know, God is so faithful. Amen. One year when we were finishing up the year, you know, we put money into a savings account, into a reserve account, so we could pay the teachers. Were paid on a 12-year basis. We only collected money on 6 weeks, so we put the money into a reserve account. And we didn't have enough money to pay the teachers that last paycheck. And it's $2,800.45. $2,834.45. I still remember the exact amount. And I thought I was going to have to dig in my... I thought I was going to have to take money out of my retirement account to pay it. Because I wasn't about to let... And you know... The day we would have cut the checks, the pastor called me that morning. He said, "Does the amount $2,834.45 mean anything to you?" I said, "Well, yeah, why?" He said, "There's a young couple in my office crying, saying that Jesus Christ appeared to them in their bedroom this morning and told them to come down here and give me a check, give the pastor a check for the deficit at the school." I said, "Really?" I said, he said, they're new to the church, only been in the church 3 months, they don't have any children, but I said, "They bring the check." He said, "Yes." I said, "Take it and thank them for being gracious." I said, "They don't want anybody to know who they are." I said, "But that's fine, don't tell me, I don't want to know either." Take the check, call the treasurer, and tell us we got the money and that we gonna, and come by and pick up the money and cut the check. Now, God is never late. He's always on time. And, you know, I tell you, he's faithful. He was faithful at 10 years. At the end of 10 years, they changed the way they did things. And school is, I'm no longer on the school board. There's no longer a school board. I don't know how we got into this. But I want to tell you, people, we were talking about now that, but you know, I think for your personal finances, I do think that you're prudent, you know, that it is prudent for you to save 10% of your income. If God tells you to spend it, then spend it. You want something for Him, but otherwise, it, you know, the ant, it says, Proverbs said, observe the ant, he gathers up food in the winter, in the summer, so he'll have food in the winter. So you should pay yourself. You should pay yourself that when you get into your old age, you'll be able to visit your grandchildren. You'll be able to live a life and not be a burden on your children. The Bible says parents should give to their children, not children to their parents. So you should, it is scriptural, I think, to have a retirement program. I think that's scriptural. Okay. And let's move on here. Okay, where were we? James 1:22. I apologize for getting off. Praise your Lord Jesus. We keep going. We're not going to ever get through this thing. Okay, praise the Lord. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So you can deceive yourself by sinning and not following the living God. Ephesians 4:22. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to his deceitful lust. The lust of your flesh is deceitful and will lie to you. Jeremiah says the human heart is most deceitful and incurably ill. The deceitful above all things is incurably ill, depending on the translation. And your own heart will fool you. Okay. Now, and so you can be deceived by rebellion, sin, rebellion, hardening your heart, by pride, by sin. And now you can be deceived by believing the wrong spirit. Well, by somebody you trust. You know, your friends. Let's look at 2 Samuel 19, 24-27. Here we have Mephibosheth standing before David. David is returning after the battle in which Absalom was defeated. And Mephibosheth comes to meet him. And you all remember who Mephibosheth was. Samuel's lame son that David showed favor to because of his covenant, his blood covenant. Not Samuel, but Jonathan. Jonathan, I'm sorry. Jonathan's. And so he says to him here, verse 25, "And so it was when he'd come to Jerusalem to meet the king. The king said to him, 'Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'O Lord, my Lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For my servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride it and go to the king because you are lame. And he has slandered your servant to my Lord the king. But my Lord the king is like an angel of God.'" He said, "In other words, you'll forgive me. But that man lied to me." And you notice if you read through, you'll see Mephibosheth forgave him. He said, "He can have all the property. I don't really need it. I'm going to sit at your table." Okay. And Obadiah 1:7, that says, we'll move on. Y'all can go look that one up. It's about Edom's rebellion, Edom's a prophecy, and God says your confederates, those that you trust, will turn against you. Okay. The next thing is believing the wrong spirit. Now look at 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing or deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies with hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You can listen to the wrong spirit. I had a young man who was 12 years old that I was ministering to in my office last week. He had taken the family automobile and driven off and driven up into Nebraska and had a wreck. And this is the second time he'd done this. He's 12 years old. And they brought him home. And I talked to him, and I said, "Why did you do it?" He said, "I believed the wrong spirit, Dr. Null." Said, "The voice told me to take the car and leave, and I believed it. I thought it was the Holy Spirit." You know that that was not the Holy Spirit. It sounded like him. 12-year-old child. It was sweet, gentle. Take the car and leave. That's a seducing spirit. Oh, come on. Won't anybody know? Nobody sees you. It's all right. Come on, try it. How can you say it's not good if you've never tried it?
Any of y'all ever heard those voices? Huh? Did y'all hear me, or I'm talking too softly? Did anybody hear me? That's that sweet, soft voice. And sometimes it comes out of another human being. Or maybe a demon that looks like a human being. You know, the most beautiful women I have ever seen in my life were demons. I mean, the most beautiful women I have ever laid my eyes on. They were three demons. They walk right through the wall. I'd been divorced from my wife about 2 years, year and a half, and I was laying in bed feeling real sorry for myself that I wasn't married, and it was in the afternoon, you know, and I was missing my wife and physical contact with her, you know, and I was just sitting there feeling real sorry for myself, and three of the most beautiful women I have ever seen in my life walk right through the wall. I always remember them. And they said, the first one that was leading the way said, "We have come to take care of your need." I'd like to say, I said, "I buy it, Jesus." And I broke the sheetrock behind my bed as I was jumping back from them. I'll tell you this. If you get involved with incubus and succubus spirits, those are incubus spirits that have sexual relations with humans. You get involved with incubus or succubus spirits, it'll lead to depravity. Give you a depraved mind. I've ministered to people who have done this. But a spirit can look just like them. They can manifest and look just like a human being. Okay. You hear a voice speak to you? You test it. Well, what does it say that? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to chapter 11. It says him, "But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus," you know, there's another Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses have another Jesus. The Mormons have another Jesus. The Christian Scientists have another Jesus. The cults have another Jesus. "Or if, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received." Another translation says a different spirit from the one you originally received. That means a Christian can receive a demon. That says right there, a Christian receive another spirit, different from the one you received to start with. That's a demon. It ain't the Holy Spirit, it's a demon. Or a distant gospel. Okay. How do you test these spirits? Let's look over here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they be of God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. And by this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which we have heard was coming and now is already in the world." Now we know that there is a spirit coming, and it's spoken of, that is coming at the end times, called the Antichrist. But there are many Antichrist spirits in the world. The word Antichrist means instead of Christ, a substitute spirit, a different spirit. And the word Christ there means the anointing, the Christus, the anointing, the Holy Ghost. Y'all with me? Okay. Now, a demon cannot confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. I've heard demons, religious spirits, say all day long, Jesus is Lord. Because the Bible says that in every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow that Jesus Christ is Lord, and every tongue shall confess it. And so the demons will, religious demons will confess Jesus is Lord. They know He's Lord. They know He's the boss. They hope you don't know it. And they believe there's one God, and they tremble over it. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Okay. Now, false teachers. And we see false teachers will come in. And that's one thing that your pastor has to be very careful of. He has to be very careful of who he lets stand in this pulpit. And he's very careful about it. Because that is his responsibility before God. Because he will stand before God and give an account for your souls. Pray for him. Because he stands up at night praying for you. Because he's got to give an account for your souls before God. That's what it says in Hebrews. Let's move on. We won't ever get through this. Okay. Believe false teachers. Look at Romans 16. Praise and bless and glorify you, Lord God. Look at Romans 16, 17 and 18. 16, okay. Now I urge you, brothers, note those who cause divisions, offenses, contrary to doctrine which you've learned, avoid them. For those who do such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by smooth words and flattering speech, deceiving the simple. How many folks, preachers you know, serve their own belly? Yeah, send me $10 and you seed your, send your seed faith in here and you're going to get $100 back. God forgive me. Holy Lord, bless them, Lord. Bless them. Praise God. They ride around in a Cadillac and have a big jet automobile, big jets to fly all over the country because they deceive the simple and to send them in. Yeah, like, you know what that does? I mean, that turns off so many people. Like my nephew, I was trying to witness to him, so don't talk to me about that. My grandmother sent her diamond ring in to PTL. She said, you don't have any money? Send your jewelry. And so she sent her antique diamond and ruby ring in to those people. I guess so that lady, whatever her name was, with all the fine makeup and the jewelry, wore it on the front. I don't know. But it so turned off those boys that it was difficult to witness to them. It was difficult to witness to them. Okay. Galatians 1:3. Here we have false teachers who've gone into the Galatian church, telling them all that they had to be circumcised and keep the Jewish law. And what does Paul say? He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus was clearly betrayed when you were crucified? That word bewitched, that is a standard Greek word to be smitten by the evil eye. It means to have a curse put on you. Somebody said Christians can't be cursed. Point to this verse. That's what that word bewitched means. It means to be smitten with the evil eye in the Greek. And that is a standard Greek term for having a curse placed on you. And they had a curse placed on them by a group of Judaizers who put the curse of witchcraft mind control on them. Praise the Lord. The Ephesians 13:11-13. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 11:13. We've already covered the part of this verse. Let's look at this last portion here. Chapter 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. For no wonder Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no wonder that his, no great thing that his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. These are false teachers that are coming in and deceiving you. And they quote Scripture. And they quote it out of context. Ephesians 4:14. And here it talks about falsehood, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness which they lie in wait to deceive. These again are false teachers coming in to deceive you. And so, false teachers, be careful whose ministry you sit under. Look at the fruit that it produces. Worshipping false gods. Read Isaiah, that's Isaiah 40:20. And you have to read a lot. There's a long passage there to tell you the context it's in. And I always believe in reading the context. What was said? Let's see. 44:20. It says, he feeds on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver his soul. It starts back over here when it says a man goes out and gets a tree and marks it and shapes it and makes an iron light of it, and upon the wood he cooks his meal and eats it, and the other part he lays down before it and worships this wooden idol. And it's deceived his heart. He worships a dumb idol that can't speak. At the end times, false prophets will deceive you. Look at Matthew 24. This is the discourse given on the Mount of Olives. And it is in, you need to compare it. I wrote some scriptures down there, but when you get time, you can look them all up. And you'll see they all say the same thing. That 24:4 says, take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 11 says, false prophets will arise and deceive many. And verse 24 says, and false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. You know what a lot of people think? And I hear it so often. If anything supernatural occurs in a meeting, they think it's God. I've seen, you know, we had this man came into my hometown, and I went down and I sat through one, and I came back and said, Pastor, you better warn the flock not to go down there. I said, there's something wrong. It's not right. I get a bad witness to it. He was at a neighboring church, and he said God had sent him there to start a revival in this town. But it just didn't, but that, it wasn't right. And he said, well, so-and-so was there, and he prophesied over him, and he told him he had a bad back. I said, well, the devil has words of knowledge. I can take you down to the fortune teller, and with a spirit of divination, and she can tell you got a bad back. And he said, well, yeah, but I don't want to hurt Vic's feelings. Fellow pastor. I said, tell Vic, I said, he's deceived. Well, it eventually worked out I was correct. Now, and so you've got the pride, your friends, listening to the wrong spirit. false teachers. And finally, you have the power of the occult, witchcraft, curses, and sorceries. Now, Revelation 18:23, you'll pardon my correction there, but when I reread this, I found that I hadn't made my notes plain enough for my typist to read. She says she always tell when I'm getting tired, my writing really becomes difficult to read, and she's been reading it for years. All right. And it says, the last of it says, by your sorcery all nations have been deceived. Speaking of Babylon. Sorcery will deceive you. Galatians, we've already read that. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And let's look at Ezekiel 13. And here we have says, likewise, son, set your face against the daughters who prophesy out of their own hearts. Prophesy against them. And he speaks on about woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves, make veils on the heads of people to hunt souls. Will you hunt souls? And killing people, keeping people alive. What they do, you can go to the witch doctor and you can get healed. It says here that they can get healed, and that will deceive you. Those are signs and wonders. One of the things that we have in the third world, where we have lots of witch doctors, if we have a church elder that will go to a witch doctor because he's sick, he's been praying and he's gotten tired of waiting for God to heal him, and so he goes to the witch doctor, and the witch doctor, he's healed through the witch doctor's ministry, he can never stand in faith again. Because an Antichrist spirit, namely a deaf and dumb spirit, will come into him, and he can never believe again. He can never stand again. Because he receives the demon when he receives the healing. I had a good friend up in Minneapolis who I used to minister with years ago, and he said that he'd had people who had been healed by Christian Science practitioners, that he could not get them to come to salvation until he got them to renounce the healing and cast out the demon that had caused the healing, and then he could bring them to salvation. Before that, they just couldn't hear it. They just couldn't hear it. But once they got healed, then he asked God to heal them. He told two or three instances of this. Okay. But the power of the cult will deceive you. And God sends us in delusions. Look at Romans 1:28. We will cover this in greater detail in the perverse spirit, but in Romans 28, it says, as they went further and further into rebellion, God sent a delusion, a strong delusion. Now, 2 Thessalonians, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. He speaks at the end times that those people who do not love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Isaiah 6:10. You know, God's patience does wear thin sometimes. He is amazingly long-suffering. Gracious and amazingly long-suffering. But there does come a point at which his patience wears thin. said, make the heart of this people dull, their eyes heavy, their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, return, understand with their heart, return and be healed. I'll cover that this afternoon, tomorrow. This afternoon, I'm sorry. Okay. And there are some scriptures there that you can compare that with. Now we're going to talk about how to avoid deception, but first I think we ought to take about a 10-minute break. Let people get up and move around a little bit. I've been talking for an hour and a half, and that's too long. God. Don't love the world. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of God. For the things of this world and the lust thereof are passing away, but the things of God will last forever. So don't love the world. Number two, James 4:4 says, if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. Praise your Lord God. John 13:35-36. John says, 34 and 35, says, new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you should love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Don't love the world. Love Jesus, and let Jesus' love flow through. Now, you know, you can't love the brothers, every brother, every sinner, in your own strength. You can't do that in your own strength. You can only do it as you let God's love flow through you. Now I want you to look at that first John there very carefully. I pray for people to receive the love of the Father, which is completely unconditional love. Say, Lord, let them receive this unconditional love. Why can't they receive it, Lord? Why can't these people receive it? And he gave me this verse. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I said, oh. So don't love the world. Don't love the world. And that's one of the flaws of the prosperity gospel. When you get to loving things, and you're claiming things, because that's going to make folks know how good your God is. God's love is not in you. Love God. And let his love flow through you. That you love the brethren. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Legalism. We talked about legalism. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Compare Romans 13:8-10. It says love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5:14-15, it says, if you love one another, you have fulfilled the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. But you can't do it in your own strength. Matthew 6:32-33. That says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now this is money talk here. You go back and look at Matthew 6 and you see that's money talk. He's talking about money. Let's look at that. And things. Look up here and you start up here at the first. Don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then comes an interesting verse. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, the whole body is full of darkness. Now, I'm not going to teach on the evil eye. It takes 45 minutes to do it, but I'll tell you, the evil eye is a stingy eye. That's what it is. It is a graspy, stingy eye. And he write down Deuteronomy. Oh, where is it, Lord? I got it here someplace. Deuteronomy 15:9. There it says that there be a poor person among you, and he has a need, and he asks you, and you look at him and you say, the year of release is near. In other words, the year that all the debts automatically forgiven. And your eye be evil towards your brother, and you close your hand and give him nothing. Then God, he cry out to God, God will call it sin to you. And you read, just look up, get your Strong's Concordance out, and look up evil eye. And look up all those, and you'll see the bountiful eye is one who gives. Hey, the good eye is a one who has a bountiful heart and gives easily. The one who has the evil eye is a stingy, miserly person. Okay. Don't love the world, things in the world. You can't serve two masters. Can't serve God and money. And then he says, don't worry about all these things. Well, and you read that, he talks about things. For after all these things the heathen seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, that's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay. As long as you're seeking righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and not the things of the world, you stay out of that portion of deception. Okay. Oh, me. Proverbs 11:28 says that those who depend on riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the flower. Okay, now you have to submit to the fivefold ministry. And your pastor brings in the fivefold ministry to preach to you. Look at Ephesians. I want you to read this. Go through this in Ephesians about the fivefold ministry. Ephesians 4:11-15. And it starts off by saying, he himself, that's Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Most people say pastors and teachers is one office. And this is what he gave it for. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's what they're given for. And why? That we no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness by which they wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. So that you can go into Christ and find your place. And that's the reason you need the fourfold ministry. To raise you up in the fullness of Christ. That you won't be cast around by the trickery or deceiving of people. In the name of Jesus. You need to join a Bible-believing church and submit to the elders. And be involved in the church. My advice to you, if the church door is open, be there. That's my advice. If the church door is open, be there. Now, obviously, you know, I don't go to the Titus II program where the older ladies teach the younger ladies. I don't go to that. But I do go to the men's meetings. I'm saying that if your church door is open, you ought to be there and support the pastor. Say, what can I do to help, pastor? Give me a job. What do you want me to do? What can I do to take some of this burden off of you? So you can spend your time praying and speaking the word to us. Be involved. Be a servant. Jesus came as a servant. Now you're a servant, it'll humble you. And it'll keep you out of deception. You need regular Bible study. I have a program that I use that Every month, every day, it has so many verses, and I read through the whole Bible in a year's time. There are Bibles put out that say one-year Bibles, and they have been divided out, and you can read through the whole Bible. And you come in different translations. You can use either one you want to. I have a reading Bible, and then I have a study Bible. This is my preaching Bible that I got all my notes in. I have other Bibles that I just read. I don't have anything written in them. I just read to see what it says, and I'm not influenced by my notes, and see what the Holy Spirit is doing. And then I read a different translation every year. And I read the Bible about 4 or 5 times a year. And I would advise you that I read through the Bible once a year as a matter of systematic discipline. But I also study. And I will study one chapter at a time or one letter at a time. And I have a concordance, and I read the concordance, and not a concordance, but I have different study books that I've read to see what other people think. But I'm more important than what Jesus shows me. I'm like Chris now. I know a little Greek that runs a deli and a little Hebrew that runs a jewelry store. I've been very fortunate the last 2 years. I've had my son living with me who reads both Hebrew and Latin and Greek. He's a Bible scholar. And I've had him living with me the last 2 years as he completed one of his books. And he loves to pastor too, and the unfortunate thing was he gets into a place and he pastors and he doesn't have time to finish his book contracts. He was behind on his books, so he came to live with me till he can complete his book contracts. He's gone back to Tübingen, Germany now, and he's doing some research over there on the doctrine of justification by faith. He's reading Luther's original German documents on justification by faith and relating them. Anyway, that's what he's doing. But here's my Hebrew. You need regular Bible reading, and you need regular personal discipline. You heard Pastor Chris talk about the importance of a quiet time. Get up every morning and sit down and read your Bible and pray and say, God, what are you trying to say to me? And just be quiet for 30 minutes. And focus on Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about sitting there and clearing your mind and like when I did yoga, you know, and humming. Those things bring in deception. With us inviting demons in, a passive mind is an open invitation to demonic invasion. I cast some spirits out of a lady last night, a serpentine spirit that came in during Lamaze when she was doing the breathing exercises and focusing on the points and clearing her mind, and that demon came into her. She said, every time I get upset, I feel this thing biting me in the back. So when I called out its name, it began to wiggle. And it came out. Its name was Serpentine Condylema. What is that? That's a yoga spirit. Lamaze is nothing but yoga. It's Hatha Yoga, the highest form of yoga. No self-respecting Hindu guru would introduce his people to Hatha Yoga without at least 10 years of discipline in the lower forms. So they can handle the Condylema spirit that rises up in Hatha Yoga. But in Lamaze, you put people into Hatha Yoga. Praise God. Y'all deny?
No.
Praise you, Lord God. Ain't y'all in transcendental meditation? You got any idea what if you're really initiating into transcendental meditation, you go to someone, to an initiator, and he has memorized these prayers in Sanskrit. He doesn't know what they mean, most of them. And you take two handkerchiefs and a camphor candle, and you offer these on the altar, and then you repeat these Sanskrit prayers, which you offer an offering to the great god Vina. And then they give you a mantra to repeat, which is the name of a Hindu demon god. And you're inviting that demon into you. And you sit down and chant that and clear your mind. And they give you a, I need to move on. Don't get involved in transcendental meditation. Sit there and concentrate on the Word of God and be quiet and let God show you. And concentrate on Jesus Christ and His goodness to you. If you just sit there and thank Him for all the good things He's done in your life and just sit there and thank Him and concentrate on Him and concentrate on your loved ones that are away from God. And your loved ones that need Jesus Christ to touch their lives. Jesus will move in your life. Praise God. Regular prayer, quiet time, fasting. Fasting literally means to put a guard over your mouth. Now, fasting is generally denying yourself food. And I looked for a long time in the Bible where it said, you know, the dictionary definition of fasting is to deny food. And I don't have people argue with me about what the dictionary says. But I said, where does it show that in the Bible? It says so in Deuteronomy. Look in Deuteronomy. Chapter 8, I think it is. Let's see here. Oh, yes, chapter 8. Verse 2. And you will remember that the Lord your God led you all these ways these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to see what was in your heart, whether you should keep His mandate. So He humbled you, He allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There it says, to humble you. Fasting is a way to humble yourself. It's allow yourself to deny yourself food. There are lots of different ways to fast. Everybody has a different way. But the idea is to deny yourself food, deny your flesh. If you have bondage demons in you, you can't fast. I'll tell you that. If you smoke, you can't fast. You drink alcohol, you're addicted to alcohol, you can't fast. If you're addicted to witchcraft, you can't fast. You need to wonder why you can't fast. And get the bondage demons out so you can not in bondage to your flesh anymore. And put a guard on your mouth. I want you to look at Isaiah 8:19. That's a very interesting verse. And I always use this to teach about the occult. But it says here, and they should say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper murder. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. That last part, to the law and to the testimony. That's the word of God. Anybody comes and speaks to you that's not something, the plain word of God, is because there's no life in them.